you got one of the handouts tonight, it's mainly for you to take home with you and to use at your own leisure. If you didn't get one and would like to have one, see me or Mike and we'll run some more copies of them off for you to take home and to just kind of go through. It might seem kind of basic to you, and it is basic, and yet it's something that we deal with basically every day of our life. Galatians in chapter 5, I want to start tonight in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, and just to go over some things with you concerning sin, concerning temptations, and concerning how to deal with them in a practical way. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Galatians 5 and verse 17. Now, just before we get into that, let's open this time with a word of prayer. Father, we just come to quiet our hearts before Thee and to commit this time unto Thee and ask Thy blessing upon the preaching of Thy Word. Help us to hear the Word, to receive the Word, to believe the Word, and to act upon Thy Word. We give Thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. And I think this is basic in describing what happens to the Christian once we're saved and receive the Spirit of God who permanently indwells us. We realize that there is a battle going on. I don't think I have to elaborate on that fact. I think we all as Christians know the war that takes place when no longer is there darkness, but we become children of light, and that battle takes place. The flesh against the spirit, and they're contrary the one to the other. And of course, when we walk in the Spirit of God, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm just going to read a few verses basically to center our thoughts on this idea of temptation and sin, and then we want to look at some measures of how to deal with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, it's important that we notice the statement right before that, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And that "wherefore" connects to that previous part of chapter 10 where we read about the Israelites, who were a people that were a privileged people. And I think part of the reason that Paul elaborates on their privileges as a people of God was to show the Corinthians that they couldn't be messing around with some of these things that they were messing around with and thinking that they were going to be able to stand there. "Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he should fall." And he shows what happened to a privileged people, the nation of Israel, who were slack concerning the things of the Lord and didn't take heed, and they fell. And so he shows some of the things that they fell into. Even though they were a privileged people, they still did not enter into the land as they should have and came far short of what God had intended for them to have. And so he says, "There's him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Now in Hebrews chapter 12 and the first verse, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I think there's an application here for us, and that is that the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us and drag us down and weigh us down in our Christian life. I think there's application for us here in the fact that it's not just sin, but it's the weight. It's not just sin in a overt type of sense, but it can be the weights of life, things that are not necessarily wrong in themselves, but things that can drag us down in our Christian life. Things that perhaps are good things in themselves, but things which can become a hindrance and a harmful in our Christian life. And then again in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 8. First John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And again, I don't think I need to elaborate on the point that this thing of sin is something that we deal with every day, unless we're just sticking our head in the sand and haven't really come to grips with the fact that there is a battle and a war going on. The flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh, and there is enmity there, and there is a war that is going on. Temptations, the things that come at us and entice us to do wrong and go against what the Word of God says, the evidence of the flesh that still remains within us, and the old nature and the way he manifests himself in our lives, these things are something that we realize that are there, and yet something that we need to deal with. And there's, of course, two ways to deal with a thing. One way is to try to prevent something from happening, and the other way is to correct it after it happens. And I want to talk about some of the positive means tonight of dealing with sin, some of the preventative means of dealing with sin. Let's turn back to Ephesians and the third chapter. Ephesians in the third chapter. Ephesians in chapter 3. And verse 16. The Apostle Paul prays, bows his knees, he says, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 16 that he prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that's the measure of it, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. And the inner man, I think it's another term for what's sometimes called in the Scripture the heart, the spiritual part of you that is alive in Christ Jesus. That new creation part of you that is alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. That real part of you that is you now that you are saved. That part of you that is the spiritual man within. And I think that's the one that we've got to concentrate on strengthening to be able to effectively deal with this thing called sin and temptation. And no matter what age we are in life or where we are at in our Christian experience, this is something that we've got to deal with. And there's so many analogies in the Scripture. There's so many pictures where the Apostle Paul relates, well, the church to the body of Christ. And then he talks about his own life as that of an athlete. And he talks about the rigor of training that he goes through there in 1 Corinthians 9. And he refers to his own body and says that he has to deal very harshly with his own body in the way that an athlete deals with his body. Paul has to deal with the spiritual man in the same way to keep him in the place and to keep his flesh in the place of subjection through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the point that I'm trying to say is that I think that we need to concentrate more on the spiritual man that is within, strengthening him to be able to deal effectively with temptation and with sin. If you were going to enter into a boxing match, you would spend a great length of time, if you were really concerned about winning the fight, with concentrating on strengthening the physical man. You'd watch your diet, you'd watch your weight, you'd watch your endurance, and you'd know your weaknesses, and you would practice and practice and practice the things that would be beneficial to help you in that fight. And so I think that the illustration is clear. In the same way, in the spiritual sense, we enter into this battle, we have a conflict, and we've got to strengthen the spiritual man that is within us through the means that the Lord has given to be able to deal effectively with sin. In Ephesians chapter 6, we know that there is something very important there that the Apostle Paul tells us about in verse 10. He says that, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might," in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Now remember, I want to try to emphasize that I'm talking about our responsibility tonight. And I'm not talking about just self-resistance or our own willpower or what we do in the flesh, because we can do nothing profitable unless we do it in the power and the energy of the Spirit of God. I'm not just talking about our self-will or our own degree of resistance, but I'm talking about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are in the Lord Jesus. That's our position. But we've got to appropriate that truth into our daily walk. It's one thing to know that we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that as God sees us, that's our position. But it's another thing entirely to deal with the day-by-day things that come on this life. How do I walk as a heavenly man? If I am indeed a heavenly spiritual being, how do I put that into shoe leather in my daily walk? How do I deal with these things? Just how do I be strong in the power of the Lord and in His might? And so Paul tells us there about the defensive armor that we can take on, the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we've looked at this thing before. This shows that not only do we have a problem with the flesh here on this earth, but there's a spiritual battle that's going on in heavenly places. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers and so on. And he talks about the armor that we are to take on to be able to stand. And I think that the armor there is very practical. I think that it's very practical. And we've gone over this a couple of times before. But he talks about having our loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith, and so on. He pictures the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then the weapon in verse 18 that John Bunyan called all prayer, the weapon of all prayer, to bathe the whole thing in prayer and supplication. You go over that on your own, because that's a definite part of it, and I'm not going to belabor each point. We've been over that a number of times, but you look and you see what the armor is that you as a Christian are to take on and to be able to do battle against Satan and all his demonic forces. But now some other things to even get down where we can really get a hold of it. In Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And here, I think, is the key of how to occupy ourselves, our minds, and how to focus our attention on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And this is to be the things, these are to be the things that occupy the thinking and fill the mind of the Christian. And I think it is very important what we fill our mind in with. The mind is a wonderful thing that the Lord has given us. It's an amazing little mass of whatever it's made out of, cells and all that stuff. But when you think about the mind, you know that your mind, you never really forget anything. It's there. The neurologists have proven with studies that through the right impulses, they can cause you to recall certain specific things that are stored in your mind. Your mind is a large bank that stores every bit of information, every piece of stuff that is in there. You may not be able to recall it, but your mind records it and puts it on storage there, and it's there. Now, you may not be thinking about it, but a certain event or a certain smell or a certain sense of some kind can come to you and cause you to recall that information that is stored there. You ever been just walking along someplace and all of a sudden you smelled something or you heard something or you saw something and it caused your mind to click back to another situation and that same thing was brought back to you through the sensation that was brought through your senses? Your mind recalled that information that was stored there of a past event or something taking place. And I'm saying all that to say this: it's important what we fill our mind with. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic or to tell you what to do or what not to do, but I'll tell you this: we have a real problem today because I find that people on every hand have no restraint about what they're filling their mind with. You sit there and turn on that idiot box all day and watch it all day and night, and it is going to have an effect on you. You may not think it will, but your mind is storing that information up. And you're either, the things that you fill your mind with, you see, either give the Spirit of God something to work with, or they give the flesh or the enemy something to work with. Now, it used to be that it wasn't so much of a problem because everybody didn't have a television in their home. And people then either went or didn't go to movies to see things. And I don't have to go into all the details. You know the things that can come into a home now. Things that one time as a Christian, people would have never allowed into their home. And yet now we find Christians allowing all sorts of things into their home that are, I don't know how else to say it, but shameful. Now, whether or not people watch these things or indulge in them, I think there is a real problem there with what you fill your mind with. I remember hearing a story of a fellow who gave his testimony. And after he did, he had been saved out of a terrible, bad, morally background and been involved in all sorts of things that were openly and overtly sinful. And a fellow came up to him afterwards and he says, I don't have a testimony like yours. He said, I was raised in a Christian home, brought up around the Word of God, never did drugs, never went to jail, never got involved in the things that you did. And that fellow said, you've got a lot to be thankful for. He said, because the devil doesn't have as much to work with in your mind as he does with mine. And anybody who's been in those past experiences can relate to what I'm talking about. I know that there is stuff that is stored in my mind that causes me problem to no end because of things I have seen, things I have done, things I have exposed my mind to in the past that is just fueling the flesh and giving it something to work on and something to draw from. We've got to be careful what we take in to our mind. Where are we going to find the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of any virtue, of any praise? That's what the Scripture says that we're to think on. And you'll find very few things, I think, in a television set that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and if you find any virtue in them, it'll be a wonder. I'm talking now about a practical thing. I know I may be stepping on some toes, but I think it's important to stop and consider these things. And think about the things that we're filling our minds with. We need to fuel the mind with spiritual things, with things that are glorifying to the Lord, and give the Spirit of God something with which to work on. Paul says, I can do all things, but I'll not be brought under the bondage of any. And so, you know, it's not a question of how much we can get away with. Sure, we can watch TV and still be a Christian. And we can watch a lot, you know, whatever we want as far as that goes. But I'm just giving a little bit of practical advice. If you want to feed on these things, you're going to find them in the Word of God, in the things of the Lord, in things that are edifying and uplifting to you as a Christian. And if you want to make progress in your Christian life, you're going to have to immerse yourself in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Saturate your mind with the Word of God and allow the Lord, you know, the sword of the Spirit. Okay, devil, here I come. It won't work. It won't work. You can't hit him over the head with this book. This isn't the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's what's in here that's the sword of the Spirit. You see? You can't just say, well, I've got my Bible now, devil. I've got the sword, and I'm going to be able to fight it. No, you've got to be able to wield that sword effectively, and to do that, you've got to know the Word of God. Now, that doesn't only mean memorizing, although that was my next point. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's one of the positive measures of preventing sin. Memorizing the Word of God. Hiding the Word of God in our heart. But I'll tell you this. Not just hiding it in your heart, because very few people can memorize the entire Bible. But if you'll just read the Bible, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to work in your life. And He can bring it to your recall when needs be, and He can use it to build you and to strengthen you spiritually. So be careful of the things that we take in to our mind. And then in Romans, in chapter 13. Romans, in chapter 13. Be careful where you feed. Guard your mind. The mind is a precious thing, as we said earlier. And it's given of the Lord. I believe we need to fill it with the things that are honoring and glorifying to Him that will cause our thoughts to be thoughts. Do you ever realize that? That's a tremendous thing. Do you know that the Lord says that He owns us, that we are His, and that He even has a right to our thought life? That He even has a right to our thought life? You remember that verse of Scripture that says, bringing every thought, every imagination, unto the captivity of Christ, allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord of our thought life. I was just reading something today that says, you know, you can't get away from the fact of temptation and of sin. And it talked about how the pastor's library can be a bigger place to sin mentally as any other place can in the world. It's the worst sinful place that we might think of. That old thought life just keeps running. It never stops. And if we don't guard our thoughts, those thoughts are going to creep in there. They're going to trip us up spiritually. So let's try to keep our thoughts on the Lord. And in verse 13 of Romans 13, it says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put on, and you notice this, I just comment kind of on the side here, so many places in Scripture, like in Galatians 5 and other places where the works of the flesh are identified and Paul names these certain things. Now, Paul names certain things and he said these things are sin. And we read about all these sins like murder and drunkenness and sexual immorality and all these different things. And then right along in there he puts jealousy or he puts strife, or he puts envy. You notice how those are the ones that we kind of leave off. You know, we talk about drunkenness, or we talk about adultery, or we talk about some of these other that we call big sins, and we very rarely do we ever match jealousy or envy or strife or contention or having something, harboring ill will towards another brother or sister in the Lord or something like that. We tend to leave those off, and yet the Lord includes those right there in that same list. As a matter of fact, when you turn to the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs there, when we have God's hate list, things he hates, right at the top of the list is pride. Pride. How many of us sin in the area of pride? But anyway, he lists that right here, strife and envying, and he says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in him by faith. Appropriate all that he is to us and all that he is by his death and burial and resurrection on the cross. Put on the new man in a practical way and don't make provision for the flesh. You know the areas in your life that are especially a problem to you. You know the sources of temptation that are very real to you. Don't make any provision for it. Don't put yourself in a situation that you know you're not able to stand in, or that you know you've got problems in that area. Don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We can apply that verse in a lot of ways. Don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, now, the basis again of everything that I'm talking about is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But I want you to notice something else about this area of temptation in Matthew in chapter 4. Matthew in chapter 4 in the first verse. Matthew in chapter 4. In the first verse, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now I believe that one of the reasons the Lord Jesus went through this temptation, I know that the Lord wasn't driving him there by the Spirit to try to trip him up to see if he was going to sin or not. I think he was tempted to be able to show that he could not sin, that he was the holy Son of God who is without sin, who knew no sin, who did no sin, and who could not sin. And to show that he was who he said he was. And yet beside that, I think another thing was shown. It talks in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it is, and says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, to show that he used means that we can use, the Word of God, to be able to deal with the temptations that the devil threw at him. because every time that he was tempted, he answered with the Scripture, "Thus saith the Lord." But I want to look at something else that's behind the temptations that Satan offers to the Lord Jesus, some principles that are behind there, some lies, actually, that are behind there, and some subtleties that often trip many people up in the area of temptation. You notice the first thing that he tells him to do. He says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. The first thing that he tries him in is this area of physical need. Now, the Lord had been in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights, it says. He had fasted, he hadn't eaten, and he was hungry. His humanity was just as real as his godliness was, his divinity, the God-man. His humanity was real, and he was hungry. And it was perfectly natural, if we can use that word, for him to want to eat. You see? It was perfectly natural for him to want to eat. And I think that lies somewhere behind the thought that Satan throws out in temptation many times. Satisfy the physical. It's only natural for you to do it. It's only natural for you to do it. If you want it, or if you feel, and I emphasize and underscore that word feel, if you feel like you need it, go for it. It's only natural. And you know that philosophy guides many, many people. It's the basis of the humanist philosophy. It's part and parcel of the humanist philosophy that is pervading so many of the educational institutions in our country today and so many of the places in government. Education is not the only place. It's part and parcel of the humanist manifesto and the things that they declare that they stand for, the philosophy that is invading. It's evident on us at every hand. Nothing is morally right or wrong. If it feels good, do it. Whatever satisfies you in that particular experience that you are in, that's what you should do. There's no absolutes. Whatever you want to do. And man is caught up into this idea that the physical need that he has is the most prominent thing that there is. And do you know that that's at the bottom of the scale? That's at the bottom of God's scale. The physical need is not the first priority in man's life. The spiritual need is the first priority in a man's life or woman's life. That's number one with the Lord. He even says it in the book of Matthew here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And He talked about those, the Gentiles, He said, who just seek after the things, you know, to clothe their body and the food they can get and all these different things. And we're living in a society that says the physical is the first most need that I have, and whatever I want, whatever I feel I want, I'm going to do it and I'm going to get it. And in many times, some of the things may even be legitimate things. It was bread. He could have done it. He could have turned those stones to bread. He was hungry. And yet, he always did the things that pleased his Father. He always moved in the will of the Lord, and he always moved in the timing of his Father. And so I think that that's part of the lie that Satan throws many times. If you feel like you need it, if you want it, it's a physical part of you, do it. Go for it and take it. And many people fall into that trap. And the second thing he says, cast thyself down. In other words, and the Lord Jesus answered him by saying, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Cast yourself down. Expose, he said, won't the angels bear you up? And they promised to hold you up? And I think that this sort of speaks of the principle that's behind it. Expose yourself to temptation. God will take care of you. Just don't worry about the places you go. Don't worry about the kind of music that you listen to, the kind of books that you read, or the kind of things that you see on television. or the kind of associates that you have, or the people that you fellowship with, or the practices that you become involved with. Don't worry about any of those things. You just expose yourself to any of them. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. You're a Christian. You're saved. You got your fire insurance. And so people foolishly and needlessly expose themselves to dangerous situations. To dangerous situations. I'm aware of that myself. I tell you what, I went out visiting for vacation Bible school by myself on some days in the summertime, early in the morning, during the week. I did a whole heap of praying. I did a whole heap of praying when I knocked on some doors. And I was wishing all the time, you know, that during that week that I had somebody else with me a lot of those days. I don't ever think, and I think you're in a dangerous point. The Scripture says if you ever think that you're above falling into some sort of grievous sin, you've got to realize that that old flesh nature in you, except for the grace of God and the Spirit of God, the restraint that He provides, that old flesh nature in you is capable of doing anything that any unsaved person will ever or has ever done, except for the grace of God. You've got to realize that you've got an enemy within, that old flesh nature, and that we can fall into grievous sin if we are not careful. And we can't needlessly expose ourselves to areas of temptation that could have the possibility of bringing a spiritual disaster and wreck and ruin into our lives. And there's none of us that are above that. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he should fall. And then the third thing that he says is, worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this earth. And I think that behind that, something that many people fall to many times is that principle of if you yield to the temptation, it's going to be beneficial and it's going to be prosperous for you. It's going to be beneficial and it's going to be prosperous for you. You remember what was said of Moses in Hebrews in chapter 11, how it said that he forsook all the riches that Egypt had to offer, counting all the treasures that Egypt had to offer, counting the riches of Christ and the reproach of his people, far greater riches than all that Egypt had to offer. And they had a lot to offer. But he was willing to forsake all that and identify himself with the people of God and take a stand for the Lord. He could have had everything that all the splendor of Egypt offered. And yet, that little phrase that's in that verse that says, he counted the riches of Christ far greater treasure than what the pleasures of sin could have brought him for just a season. For just a season, you see? And many people have thought, if I can only get this, if I can only have that, if I yield in that area there and take this for myself, it's just a little sin. And they think that that's where satisfaction lies. You know, it's kind of like the grass is always greener on the other side. And once they attain the thing which they've strived for and desired, they realize that it wasn't really all that it panned out to be after all. And it was just a lie of the devil again, saying that if you sin and if you fall for this temptation, it's going to be beneficial and prosperous for you. It may be for a moment, but it may also bring eternal ruin to your Christian testimony, not to the loss of salvation, but to the ruin and wreck of your Christian life. Sin, in the long run, is never beneficial and never prosperous. Never beneficial and never prosperous. Avoid it like the plague. Avoid it. Don't see how close you can get to the fire, but see how far you can stay away from it. It'll bring nothing but danger and ruin and wreck to your life. So how are we going to deal with it? Seven steps. If you have a pencil, you may want to write these down. I heard some of these on the radio one day and couldn't get to anything at the time to write these down. of the man who was preaching them, but I remembered some of them, and I think I've got the other ones, and they're close enough anyway. I don't know who the man was that spoke them, or I'd give credit where credit is due. But when the time I heard the first one or two, I thought they were good, and I thought these are seven steps for victory that we need to know. I'll just mention them briefly first, and then go back over them just a little bit. Number one, think of a specific plaguing sin or problem area. Number two, confess it to the Lord and forsake it. Number three, list five reasons how this sin harms you or your testimony. Number four, list five ways or five benefits that will come to you from overcoming this sin. Number five, realize that Christ has died for that sin and by faith claim victory. Number six, work for 1 week on this particular area. And number seven, thank the Lord for the victory and praise Him. Now the first one, think of a specific plaguing sin or problem area in your life. That won't be hard to do for most of us. Think of one. Now, this is if you really want to work at this thing. And remember, I'm not talking about you just doing something on your own. You're going to have to be able to do it in the power and the energy of the Spirit of God. And we have a responsibility. The Scripture says it's God who worketh in you, and yet at the same time, it says for us to allow Him to do His work in us. We have a responsibility. Work out your own, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. It's He that does the work, or even gives us the desire to do it. But nevertheless, we have responsibility to yield unto Him. Think of a specific plaguing sin or problem area in your life that you need to deal with. That's an easy one for us to do. Think of what the one is that you want to start on, that you want to work on overcoming in your life. The second thing is to confess it to the Lord, if possible. If it's something that you can forsake, that also I think is included. Confess it and forsake it, and be rid of it if it's something that you can be rid of in your life. The third thing: list five reasons how this sin harms you or your testimony. Harms you or your testimony, or maybe harms somebody else. There are things that we can do that maybe they're not that bad for us, but they can be stumbling blocks or be harmful to somebody else. List five reasons or five ways in which this sin harms you or your testimony. And then stop and think of five ways or five benefits that will be yours if you overcome this particular sin. Think of five ways in which you'll be better off if you overcome this particular sin. Five blessings or benefits that'll be yours if you overcome. The sixth thing is work for 1 week on this particular problem area. I mean, put all your energy and concentration, mass all your forces against this one area. Because you see, what's going to happen is if you do that, you realize the victory in that particular area, and then it's going to be such a great blessing to you that you'll begin to work on other areas in your life. And when you're concentrating on this one particular thing, you see, you're battling it. And you're dealing with that one thing, and you're going to be more aware of it as your week goes long. So think of that one thing, and for 1 week, try concentrating on that particular area. That particular area. And use the positive methods that we have in Scripture. And use prayer. And use the Word of God. And I always appreciated Bob Gray out at Trinity Baptist one time that he talked about his surefire cure for smoking. And I'm not harping on smoking cigarettes or any particular sin, but I think it worked with anything. He said every time I got a desire to smoke, he said he carried me a little New Testament right in his pocket where he used to carry his cigarettes, And every time he got the urge to smoke, he'd pull out that New Testament and smoke John chapter 5. Or, he'd smoke Ephesians chapter 3 or something like that. He said, if you're a lady, you can carry one in your purse or wherever you carried your cigarettes and your socks or wherever. And, pull out that little New Testament and smoke the book of Ruth or something. But I thought that was a pretty good idea, a positive way, to deal with something like that with the Word of God. It's something to think about. But whatever area that could be, if you're in such a place at work where you could do that, to use the Word of God in that way, it might be helpful for you. But work for 1 week on that area. If you're not in an area where you can do something like that with the Word, you can always pray no matter where you're at. And when that particular temptation comes along, then really exercise and work to pray about that particular area and lift it up to the Lord. And then thank the Lord for the victory and praise Him for what He's done when He gives you the victory in that area and overcoming in that way. And I think that I hope that maybe tonight you picked up on something that will be a practical help to you to be able to deal with the area of temptation and with the area of sin that comes into all our lives. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus has given us the victory, and that through His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection, our identification with Him, we can have the victory. We do have the victory. We already have